Part two, series of messages that I feel like the Lord wanted me to do about prayer and specifically drawing attention to the different kinds of prayer in the Bible with the emphasis on the idea that the prayer that we're doing here, like that the reason this building is here, set up this way, the reason there's a microphone right there, the chairs are arranged this way, there's a kind of a flow that happens when worship and prayer is happening. This room is set up for a very specific kind of prayer, but that doesn't exclude other kinds of prayer. And if we can recognize all the different kinds of prayer, what it will do is really put a lot of value on why God put this church in this building, okay? So, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. So today I'm going to be talking about personal prayer and the fact that personal prayer should actually change our person. This is something that I've learned over time. I did not always know this. I've been corrected into it many times, and I still am. And the idea is that most people, in my experience, anecdotally, they think God wants us to pray about the stuff that needs to get changed. And we mostly look at the stuff around us that we can see needs to get changed. And really, the whole point of prayer is that we would change. Okay? And I'm going to lay that out today. So, item one. We are the ones that need changed minds, not God. God doesn't need to be convinced of anything. He doesn't need to be encouraged to anything. He's not waiting for us to give him the right number of words before he moves. We're the ones that need to be changed. So prayer requires knowing God and how we got here. Now, when I say prayer, what I mean is biblical prayer. Biblical prayer requires that we know God and we know how we got here, wherever here is for you. And here for Samantha is different than here for me. It's different than here for Lena. Wherever we are in our lives, prayer requires we know the one who made us and the one who got us here, okay? Every religion prays. Literally every religion prays. Prayer does not benefit all people that pray. Some people pray and it hurts them because they're praying to the wrong thing, okay? There's all kinds of expressions of prayer. The protest movements that we saw like 2018, 2019, what were people crying out into the air, like in the streets of like 19 major cities in the world with banners and signs, shut it down? And what happened in 2020? Shut it down. Who did that? People did that. People got what they wanted. Now, God, he's in authority over everything, but he gives people what they want. And when the whole world said, shut it down, God let that happen. And now we really want to be like, God, set us on fire. Like, change us so that we can burn through this dark night that came from shutting everything down. There's still darkness from shutting everything down. Okay, so prayer requires knowing God and how we got here, wherever we are, both the positive and negative aspects of our life. So there's some things that God has done that you think you've done, and they won't help you talk to God at all. There's some things that you think God has done that you've done, and they won't help you talk to God at all. You want to actually know both. God, what have I done that's gotten me here? And what have you done that's gotten me here? And from there, we can go forward in a conversation with a God who made us, okay? So what was lost in man's fall in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't God's concern for humanity. God's concern for humanity didn't diminish one bit at the fall of man in the garden. So if that's true, that God's concern for us hasn't changed a bit, why is everything so messed up? It's us. It was our humility to know our role with God. That's what got broken in the garden. God's understanding of his role with us didn't change at all. It was our understanding of our role with God that got broken. So when we pray, the whole point of prayer is to put us back into the right relationship with God. That's why we pray. If you're praying for things, you're praying for things that God wants you to see he can change, not things that he doesn't know need changing and he's waiting for you to tell him, okay? This changed everything about the way I pray. Okay, now all prayer should address this, all prayer. Corporate prayer, personal prayer, the groanings and utterances of the Holy Spirit. Somebody brought up the rocks are crying out. Lena prophetically prayed, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out. That prayer, that reality that Jesus quoted in the Passion Week, he said, if those kids weren't worshiping me, the rocks would cry out. That's a Holy Spirit groaning and utterance. Romans 8, all creation groaning kind of prayer. Some people feel like they don't even know what to pray. They just know this is broken and something's got to change it. I trust God to change it. That's a different kind of prayer than, I've been thinking about my relationship with my wife and there's a bunch of things that got to change. You see what I'm saying? But they're both valid sorts of prayer. But both kinds, they should bring me into a right relationship with God. If they don't, it's not really prayer. Even though I can sound like a person who knows God, I can use all the Bible verses of a person that knows God. Satan quotes the Bible. Satan prays. Did you know that? It says in Revelation 12, he's continually accusing you before the throne of God. He's talking to God about you all the time, but that won't benefit Satan at all. It will benefit you if you agree, yeah, God, I do need to change. That accuser, he's right. There is a lot of stuff in here that he's picking out that is right. And if I make peace with that, then God will actually use the thing Satan intended to hurt me to help me. Do you see what I'm saying? It says, make peace with your adversary while you're in the way, before you get to the judge, okay? Now, personal prayer should address this the most intimately. So all prayer should address bringing me into a right relationship with God, but personal prayer should be the most intimate. That means I'm going to say some things to God that I wouldn't say to you. I'm going to let God say some things to me that I wouldn't say to you. So because a relationship that's intimate, it has some things that aren't to be shared. Okay, so our personal prayer life should actually mostly be focused on me getting really intimately in the right relationship with God. There's some things he wants me to share as a witness of my testimony, but there's some things he doesn't. There's some things that are just special to him and I about what I've changed my mind about or what he's shown me he likes about me. Now, Joseph, he learned this kind of the hard way. Do you remember the story of Joseph? God gave him a dream, and Joseph knew God had something great for him, and Joseph just went to his brothers, blah, 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 and they sold him to, you know, some slave traders. Because Joseph didn't have any humility to recognize that was really special what God was telling Joseph. And he got in prison and a bunch of other things, but God didn't take away that destiny. He just humbled Joseph to be ready to walk it out. You see what I'm saying? So we can get humbled the hard way, or we can get humbled the easy way and just say, okay, God, where is this intimate? Where is this just for me? Now, this is one of the things I struggle with the most in my personal prayer life. God actually does share some things with me, some things that are super powerful, and my default mode is, if everybody else knew this, it would help them. But God's like, but what happens when you do that is it's like you put a little shield on your heart and it hits you and then deflects off to somebody else. It never actually penetrates. And I want to be a person that's changed first. I want, because the kingdom's not coming in a way as to be seen. Luke 17 tells us the kingdom is within us and comes out. So those personal things that God's showing me, a lot of them, if I would just let them sit in my heart, there's a pressure that builds from wanting people to know things, and it kind of breaks open my heart, my emotions, and I feel more. Now, I can't do that to myself. Only God can do that. He can plant a seed, and that seed can become a tree, and that root system can break apart hard things. Okay, and that's what he wants. He actually wants to break apart our stony hearts that just thinks everybody else needs to get saved. That's the point of a personal prayer life, is not everybody else getting saved. It's you getting saved. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, in the relationship between God and man, we're the ones who need the benefit of prayer. God knows everything. He sees everything and understands everything. Personal prayer should acknowledge that in our dilemma, whatever the trouble is before you, everybody's got some trouble today. Everybody's got some trouble promised them tomorrow. Everybody's got some trouble promised to them the next day. The next day has enough trouble of its own, okay? But you also have successes today, tomorrow, the next day. In our personal prayer, we should acknowledge both in our dilemmas and our successes. So if I have trouble, if I have relational trouble, let's say I have relational trouble with Noah, I have to recognize that in my relational trouble, I know very little. I know very little about what's happening. I actually see very little. Noah's thinking things I can't see. I'm thinking things Noah can't see. We're not having any trouble, by the way. Right? I don't think so. I hope not. Okay. You're the safest example. But God sees things Noah's thinking that I can't see, and God sees things I'm thinking that Noah can't see. So if in my personal prayer, God, I really want you to heal this relationship with Noah. If I do it in the flesh, I'm thinking of all the things that I can see about Noah that have to change, and I'm telling God what I want him to change about Noah. That won't change me at all. But if I say, God, I want you to heal this relational issue with Noah, and I trust that I know little, I see little, and I understand little, then I can let God start to realign me to get along better with Noah. Now, I don't know what Noah's doing on his side of the equation. It doesn't matter, really, because God refuses to make Noah do things. He's refusing to make you do things. The only person I can change is me with agreement with Jesus. And so I can see all kinds of things that need changing. Jerusalem is probably the tip of the iceberg, the primary example. If I look at what's going on in Jerusalem, I'd be like, God, I know little, I see little, I understand little, but I see these things that need to change there because of what the Bible says. Just talk to me about that. And what he'll mostly talk to me about is me. You see, because he's doing everything with a witness. That's what's going to overcome the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so even all of Israel is going to get saved by a witness in the Gentiles who are saved. And if I never get into this conversation with him this way, nothing will, A, change the way he wants it to with my partnership. It will change. God's going to get what he wants. It's guaranteed. I mean, God's going to get Jerusalem. He's going to get the earth. He's going to get a renewed earth. He's going to get a company for his son called the bride. But if it includes me, depends on how much I'm willing to let him change me. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the point of a personal prayer life. So all of your family trouble, all the trouble in this city, all the trouble in the world, it has to start. The kingdom has to start coming through me. And if it's going to do that, some things have to realign in here for that to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you pray this way, with this focus, you will see way more happen in your relationships positively. Much more. I can say this with a testimony. Much more will happen. You read your Bible this way, much more understanding will come to you. If you stop trying to figure things out and actually start letting God figure you out, you will see much more productivity in your relationship. You have more fruit is what that means in your relationship with him. Otherwise, we pray from the flesh. If I don't see, I know a little, I see a little, and understand a little, I can only pray from what I understand, what I see, and what I know. And most people think they know stuff they don't know. Most of you guys in this room, including me, we think we know why other people are doing the things they are doing. And if you spend some time talking to them, you'd be blown away by the fact they're thinking something way different than you thought they were. And their motives are way different than you thought they were. And their intentions are way different than you thought they were. And if you would have known that, you would have said way less than you said, thought way less than you thought, and accused way less than you accuse. But we have to actually intentionally, this is all people start this way. All people start thinking they know the future, they know the past, and they know why everything's happening. It's called arrogance. It's led to the fall of man in the garden. Satan introduced it, and we all walk in it until we repent of it. We all think we know way more than we really do. Okay, and if we do that, if we pray from what we know, we pray from the flesh. God doesn't want us to tell him what to do. He actually does not like that. We do it. We mostly pray that way. We mostly tell him our good ideas. But mature people actually let him tell them what to pray, and then they just repeat it. Now, then you'd be like, well, that's how you teach a kid how to pray. Right. He says, unless you become like children, you can't even inherit the kingdom. You can't see it. You can't go into it. It's not yours. He's looking for us to get in that right role with a father. You see what I'm saying? So he actually wants us to take the time. It's dim. It's difficult. But try to hear what he's praying over a situation. Just repeat it. And then wait and see if it bears fruit. If it bears fruit, then you know, oh, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And you can start bearing more and more fruit because you're getting to know God. But if you never do that, if you just keep telling him what you want him to do, you get more frustrated, you know him less, you believe in him less, and eventually you just break and fall away. You don't want that to happen. You actually want to be in this difficult wrestle of God, tell me your name. Like, what are you doing here? You know, Jacob, when he got into that, there's a story in the Bible about a guy named Jacob who became Israel. He laid his head on a rock for a pillow. And I just have read that many times in the Bible. I'm like, man, that did he not have something soft? Like, couldn't he roll up his jacket or something? But it was really a picture of the uncomfortable nature of that night. Like, he laid down ready for some discomfort. He wasn't putting his head on a pillow. He was actually troubled. He wanted to settle something, and he did. He got a whole new name. This should be our personal prayer life. God, I got to settle something with you. Why is this happening inside of me? Why do I do these things? Why do I pray and nothing's happening in the atmosphere around me? If we would do this, he would change a lot in us. He really would. So not only are we blessed when we remain, not blessed when we remain in the flesh, sorry, not blessed. So there's this misconception that I know I'm supposed to be doing the stuff in the spirit, but I kind of mostly do stuff in the flesh. If when I learn how to do stuff better in the spirit, then everything will go better. That's the way the flesh tries to figure out all this stuff. That's not true. If you do stuff in the flesh, you're cursing yourself. You're making it much worse. It's not like neutral. If you do stuff in the spirit, you're breaking curses. If you're doing stuff in the flesh, you're actually piling curses on. And what I mean by the flesh is trying to figure out with your natural mind, trying to feel with your natural emotions, your earth-given emotions, and trying. And if, when we get out of that, then we get into the place of blessing or grace, what's called grace. Grace is the power to do. You'll hear a lot of definitions of grace. There are cessationist definitions of grace. And I want to say this to you. When you read the Bible and you read grace, read power. And if you search it out, you'll find it over and over. Some people think grace is just favor. It's way more than that. The definition of grace being favor is a cessationist definition. It comes from people that believe the gifts of the Spirit are done. If you search it out, you're going to find that's primarily in like Bible church, Baptist church, defining grace as favor. When you define grace as power, you believe the Holy Spirit's not done doing powerful things in people's lives. So I just encourage you, be careful with what you believe about definitions of these words, okay? Okay, so not only are we blessed, not blessed, I keep reading that wrong, we're not blessed when we remain in the flesh, we're cursed. Prayer is the appointed way for God to remove each person from the curse of godlessness. When you step out of your childlike role with God and into a more adult-like role, you're stepping into a curse. You see what I'm saying? That's what Adam and Eve did. When you get back into, God, I need you to do things. I need you to tell me how to think. I need you to tell me how to feel. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in humility in the right relationship with God, and you get blessed for it, okay? Jeremiah 17, 5 to 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. I feel like this is actually related to that prophetic word I gave during worship. Some people are going to have a terrible summer. This is why. Some people are going to be like a tree planted by the stream. Its leaf's going to be green, even though everybody else is under a lot of heat. You really want to heed this warning, I believe. You know, I'm going to. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart. Now listen to this, because you'd be like, okay, that sounds great. Be close to God and everything's cool. Right? But what's the next thought? The heart is deceitful above all things. Basically, God's like, yeah, I know you heard that. And you're like, cool, get close to God. And he's like, no, you're not listening. Your heart is just telling you something in the flesh. You're just like, okay, that makes sense to me. Get close to God and everything's good. He's like, no, you're not close to me because of you, not because of me. There's some things in you that are keeping you from the blessing. And you know it because things aren't going that great. Your relationships aren't going that great. Your hope is not that great. Your faith is not that great. You're getting anxious. You're getting fearful. You're getting afraid. You're getting inward. That's because you're hearing things. You're just trying to make sense of them. You're not actually asking me how they make sense. How do I do this? I don't know how to get close to you. God, where are you, God? Where are you? This is our personal prayer life. This is what mostly should be. God, everything in this city is broken. Do you see how many shootings are happening in this city? Dane, was it like this when you were a kid? Dane grew up here. All the murder and shootings and... No. Why, God? Why is it like this for me? Like, why am I hearing these things? What is it, God, when I look at this city that you want to witness through me, that taking stuff and just doing what you want to do is not right? And then I will change. You see what I'm saying? And I don't know if the city of Kalamazoo is going to change, but it is changing, clearly. Because Dane's lived here like 35 years. Just kidding. A little longer. It is changing. The city is changing. And I want to change so it can be helpful to it, so I can be a witness. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not that God doesn't want me to pray for the city, but he wants me to pray humbly as a child for this city and recognize he's put me in this city to change, to be a witness, to be true, okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So he's saying, yes, being close to me, it's like being a tree planted by the stream of living water, but your heart is lying to you. And you think, oh, I'll just agree with God and I'll tell everybody else how to agree with God. And he's like, no, that's what ancient Israel did. And I took them away. I judged them, took them out of their land because they all thought they were holier than thou. They told everybody what to do, but they wouldn't come in. They wouldn't come in and let me change them. Okay. So all of Israel prayed in the years leading up to the captivity. Now, if you don't know what I mean by the captivity, in ancient Israel's history, she was blessed. David became her king, blessed the entire nation. He's the first good king. There was one bad king before him. And then a series, a successive series of good kings and bad kings happened. And then eventually the people got so far from actually humbling themselves like David did and asking God what to do. That's what David did. He was very prophetic. He started a whole worship movement, 24/7 prayer, asking God what to do. Because the people got so hard in their heart and they thought they knew God and that they were his representatives and they were in and they were going to save everybody else through their righteousness, God actually destroyed them and took them away captive. So all the way up until that captivity, Israel prayed. They prayed like crazy, okay? And the same thing happened when Jesus came. So all of Israel prayed in the years leading up to the captivity, but they prayed in the flesh. They prophesied in the flesh and they taught in the flesh. This cursed Israel. This wasn't neutral. It wasn't like, oh man, God's just kind of waiting for some people to know him. No, they made it way worse doing stuff in the flesh, way worse. And this is what God said, Isaiah 58, 1 to 12. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily. Listen to what I'm saying. They come here every day to church. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They really want to know me. Like, they literally delight to know my ways. It's not like they're, you know, trying to go home and watch, you know, Cinemax after midnight. They actually want to know my ways. They're trying. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me, they actually ask me, the ordinance of justice is what, God, is justice? They search the scriptures thinking they'll find life. And they point to me, but they won't come to me. They just tell everybody else what justice is. You see what I'm saying? They tell everybody else. They tell God what justice is. And God loves it because I take the stand that God does about abortion. I take the stand that God does about homosexuality. I take the stand that God does about marriage. But they don't ever change. They never come to him, right? He's like, all this stuff, it's pointing to a man. It's pointing to a God who wants you to be a kid. I don't want you to be the oldest brother telling all the other brothers how dumb they are. I actually want you to come and let me talk to you, tell you who I think you are, how you can be near me forever, because I want a family. I don't want a pyramid where some people get it and some people don't, and the dummies serve the ones that are smart. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. He actually wants us to change, okay? Sorry, I get excited. They take delight in approaching God. This isn't talking about people that, like, go through the motions and pretend. They really are trying hard. That's their problem. They're trying so hard to be righteous that they are unrighteous. They're causing all kinds of conflict and strife. They're setting up examples that aren't real. They think, I am the example of prayer. I'm the example of reading the Bible. I'm the example of helping people. I'm the example of getting involved. And they set up an unrighteous standard that they want other people to live up to, and the whole thing is unrighteous. None of it is righteous because none of it is humble. None of it is childlike. None of it is letting God be God and us be kids. And it breaks an entire culture to the point where God's like, the only hope for you is that I take you out of the promise, out of Jerusalem, the promised city. I put you captive somewhere so you will learn that you are weak and powerless, and you stop pointing the finger at everybody you think isn't doing it right. And you actually let me touch you because I like you. And I actually like them too. And you keep telling them that they should do stuff like you, but they shouldn't. I don't want them to do stuff like you. I want them to do stuff like me, like Jesus. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Do you know there's nothing God doesn't see? There's nothing God doesn't notice. Even a butterfly flapping his wings. God, it doesn't happen without God's help. Everything is happening with God's help. Okay? Now, the error in this approach of God was that they were doing things to move God. They weren't being moved. So they thought nothing was happening. If you think nothing's happening, you're right. If you think I'm praying and nothing's happening, you're absolutely right. You're not actually praying. You're not actually coming in contact with God. If you were, then you'd see the thing that's supposed to happen is I'm supposed to change. If you see it this way, oh, when I come and I pray, it's all about him changing me. We're really talking about personal prayer. When I ask God for stuff, I know it's going to change me if I really touch him. I don't need anything else to change for me to change. If I'm really praying, something's always happening. I'm always changing. But if I'm praying, I'm not telling you how you are. I'm telling you how I am. I pray a list on my way here every single day. And mostly I think, God, it's not really doing anything. And what he's talking to me about is, it's not. It could, though. You could get the heart for the people you're talking about. You could get my heart for you and how I feel about you even being willing to do it. You know, if I could just see how pleased he is that I believe he could answer these prayers, I would feel like something changed literally every time I prayed. If I could just see how delighted he is that I trust in him, I would be radically changed every time I prayed. I'd be so full of hope, so full of joy, so full of confidence, like bad things would happen, you know, in the earth, and I'd be like, it's okay. I talked to him this morning, and like, he really likes me. I got it made. Okay, go ahead. Tell me what I'm doing wrong, or tell me what the problem is. But if I just pray, and I tell him what I want him to do, and I don't ever really open my heart and let him talk to me, I don't change. Do you see what I'm saying? So if I think nothing's happening when I pray, I'm right. Nothing is happening. If nothing's happening in your prayers, you aren't really praying in a way that pleases God. Our prayers should change our attitude every time. So the one thing you should be consistently saying, God answers this prayer. Every time I pray, God changes my attitude. You are in a good place. And obviously nobody's really there, right? But we could be. We could be. If we just start to let God define what prayer is and how to do it, okay? So our prayers should change our attitude every time. God will not hear the prayer that doesn't change you because you didn't really bring anything acceptable before him. I can tell you this for sure. And I just want you to picture for a second. God in heaven, Revelation 4 says he sits on the throne. There's a fire that proceeds from his throne according to Daniel 7. There's Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on a sapphire throne according to Ezekiel 1. There's 7 torches burning. The Holy Spirit, like I just picture the pillars of fire that led Israel through the desert. There's voices and thunderings and lightnings. There's these 4 living creatures. One's like an eagle. One's like a man. One's got a face like a lion. One's got a face like an ox. They're circling him, making all kinds of crazy sounds. Like I just, like, holy. And whatever the song sounded, ox makes and an eagle. I mean, it's wild what's going on around this throne. If you come into that room and walk away the same, you didn't actually go there. You know, it's like going to Disney and being like, I didn't see anything. I mean, I've never been to Disney, but I assume. It's like going to Plainwell Ice Cream being like, they didn't have anything interesting there. You didn't go. Trust me, you didn't go. If you go before the throne, you will change. And if you go and you think you went before the throne and nothing's different, you actually didn't go there. You just want to do something helpful. But it's not helpful. It's breaking a lot of stuff, okay? It's not neutral. You do it in the flesh, it actually brings a curse, okay? Now, don't take this the wrong way. Everybody does this. Just people that know are held accountable to what they know. And now that you know it, you're welcome. Okay, page 2 of the notes. This is a continuation of that Isaiah 58 passage, okay? So we read the first 8, we read 1 through 3. This is picking up there, partway through 3. So this is what God says about the way Israel was praying that led them actually to the trouble in the captivity. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all your laborers. What he's saying is if you're really fasting and praying, I would talk to you about the way you treat your employees. And you'd be like, oh, how could I possibly expect you to fix all these other things? I'm oppressing your people. And you would change. You see what I'm saying? He's saying if you were really talking to the God of heaven, you wouldn't act like this, Israel. You'd actually be really radically changed. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. What he's saying is, I don't hear you. I know exactly what you're doing. I know all your words. I don't let them into my heart. He's like, I know what you're saying. I just don't hear you. I don't let this relationship advance this way. I'm not actually going to advance a relationship with your hypocrisy. But if you want to come into my presence, I'll actually tell you how to fast in a way that pleases me. I'll actually tell you how to pray. He says, when the bridegroom's taken away, they're going to fast and pray. Fasting and praying is not the problem. It's the hard-heartedness. It's the outward focus, not the inward focus of their personal prayer life. So we can come here and sound like people that have personal prayer lives, but when we get home, we're really just kind of complaining to God and to each other about everything that's messed up. And if people would just get it together, then the purpose of God would advance. But I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm actually going to tell, I'm going to post on Facebook how everybody else should read their Bible more and pray more. And I don't realize that I'm cursing the whole thing. And what he really wants is for me to listen to him and be a witness where he wants me to be a witness, to be intimate where he wants me to be intimate, to grow in my relationship with him, to ebb and flow like something that's alive, not a train that's on a schedule. You see what I'm saying? We're supposed to be like people that are alive, that kind of do stuff in and out, like moving around with him. In him, we live and move and have our being, okay? Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Why would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? And what he's saying is, I'm not looking to inflict misery on people. If you think fasting is about being miserable, you're totally missing the point. If you think the worse you fast, the better heaven hears it, you're already disqualified. No, the whole point of a fast is to just get some stuff out of the way so I can hear God. That's the whole point. I get hungry, I want to hear God. They want to eat, actually. And when I say, I'm not going to eat, so what have we got left? Okay, God, I want to hear you. What it does is it opens my heart, right? But Israel didn't get this, and we don't get this. The flesh does not understand this. Is this not the fast I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, I want to tell you something. Most of the people in this room, including me, my first reaction is to hear this. You hear it in the flesh. Loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. God wants me to go work in the soup kitchen. That's not what this is saying. This is saying your heart is broken. And if you let me fix your heart, you may go to the soup kitchen, but you may go do something else. You don't know what you're a body controlled by a head that isn't you. I'll tell you how to do this if you're humble. But if you just want the formula, just tell me what God wants. I really want to do it. They delight to know my ways so they can go do them. No, that's not to know his way. To know his way is to know him and let him move you and stop you and rest you and grow you, to be alive, to be connected, to be a kid. Do you see what I'm saying? Without that, you've got nothing. You can go work your tail off in the soup kitchen. You could give away all your money, but without love, it will profit you nothing. And love is obeying God. That is love. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Again, your flesh jumps in and it's like, okay, let's give some stuff away. No, you don't give stuff away with an open heart, with a free heart, with a glad heart. That's the problem. You do it out of compulsion or to get something or to prove that you're holy. And that's their problem. They're doing all the stuff. They're just not doing it with him. That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. It's about me and you being together. That's what he's saying. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. Do you see that? He doesn't say, if you do all these things, then we're right. He's like, no, if you want to do what I'm saying, do this. Take the yoke from your midst. Stop focusing on it. Everybody else needs to be yoked to something that you think you're yoked to, that's hard and difficult. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lena prophesied that over us. The pointing of the finger. Well, this is who's to blame. This is the problem. This is where it's at. If you would just do this, you know, we typically will blame the victim. Because we don't want to feel bad about the fact that God lets bad things happen. So we're like, well, you must have done something to deserve this. This is Job's friends, right? But God's like, don't do that. Actually, let me touch you. Let me give you the light burden, the easy yoke. Let me actually move through you. And then all these things are going to happen. You will share your bread joyfully because you'll have a confidence that I'm giving you more. You actually walk in a confidence that God is saving the world, not you. Then you shall call the Lord and answer. You will cry. He'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, pointing the finger, the speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, extend your emotions to the hungry. How's the hungry feeling? How do I feel about my food? Extend my thoughts to the hungry. Maybe God's actually not giving food because he's trying to do something else right now. Maybe God is actually orchestrating the circumstances of salvation just like he did for me. Did any of you have an experience where you finally realized I need God because some things weren't actually happening right? God did that. He drew you to himself. And he's trying to draw some other people, and we just keep feeding them, and we keep breaking all the ways he's trying to draw people to himself. And then we think, well, we're righteous. I'm going out, and I'm getting people to go to church. He's like, well, maybe I'm actually the one keeping them where they are right this second, because I want them to humble themselves. I want them to actually stop making everything about them and let it be about me. And if I just keep them alone for a minute, I can talk to them. But if you just keep dragging them into your conversation, I'm never going to be able to talk to them. Coming into the presence of the Lord ready to be changed is the point of all prayer. I'm talking about personal prayer today. It is from this taking the log out of our own eye that we can be helpful to the places we live. That's how you help people with their specs. You actually get the log out of your own eye. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And what I mean by the places we live, first I'm talking about our house, our home. It's very easy to pray curses on your spouse. God, if they would just, ugh. And God would be like, nothing has to change for you and I to get closer to each other. Nothing has to change for you to become more of a servant. Nothing in their lives has to change for you and I to really overcome this situation. But if you're always just, God, will you up with that? He's like, you're never going to change. You're just getting harder and harder and more confident in your own righteousness, not in mine. So taking this log out of our own eyes, how we're helpful to our house, our church, our city, our country, the world, and ultimately Jerusalem. But really, the focus is Jerusalem, because that's where Jesus is going to come and rule and reign from. And so we can't really talk about corporate prayer without talking about personal prayer, because you're bringing your personal prayer fruit into the place of corporate prayer. And if you're bringing in a bunch of dead, it's not only not helping, it's cursing. Now, hear me right. We all came here to change. Like, this is, well, I'm talking about ideals. I'm not talking about, oh, you're disqualified because you do this. We all do this. We literally all do. We probably did it this morning. We're setting ideal goal, vision. This is Jesus high and lifted up. We want to be like Jesus. So we look at him and we become more like him. But if we never look at him, we're just like, he doesn't expect that from us. Then we just never change. We just keep come breaking stuff over and over and over again, which is what Israel did. Okay. Verse 11, the same passage, Isaiah 58. The Lord will guide you continually. This is the point. God wants to guide us and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And you should be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorers of the streets to dwell in. Wait a second, God, you're saying if I stop rolling out the blueprints and telling everybody else how we're going to get a city of refuge, and I just actually look at my tendency to point the finger, speak wickedness, and expect other people to take on my yoke, that you'll actually make me a restorer of the, like, you'll actually make me a builder of the city of refuge? He's like, yes. Because what I'm looking for is to be God of Kalamazoo. I don't want to be the rule book of Kalamazoo. I want to be God of Kalamazoo. I want to be the provider of Kalamazoo. I want to be Jehovah Nisi of Kalamazoo. I want to be Jehovah Rapha of Kalamazoo. And if I'm not that to you, how can you possibly train other people to have me be that to them? It's like the Shulamite in the Song of Songs. The very first encounter she has with the Lord, she just wants to take him home to her mother. And he's like, but this is about me and you. Your mom doesn't want me. I want you. Let's talk. Let's do something here. And then when you come to the corporate gathering, you got something to offer. You're a voice and not an echo. You know God. You have a perspective that only you can have. You see what I'm saying? Israel wanted God to do what made sense to them, not humble themselves so God could change them, so their lives were witnesses of people that knew God. Israel's national destiny, into this day still is, was to be a kingdom of priests. They were the family God picked, and he's like, I'm going to demonstrate my glory through you so that the entire world could be saved if they're willing to come into your same family relational reality with God. And when he did that, when he picked Abraham and said, I'm going to take you from your father's house, take you to a place you've never seen before, you don't know. Anybody who touches you, I'm going to touch. Anybody who blesses you, I'm going to bless. As soon as he marked Israel as the priest family, the family that would be a conduit for anyone that wanted God, they became a place of persecution. They got a cross immediately. So we have to recognize this. This is what we're supposed to be, a kingdom of priests. And what corrupts a priesthood is casually taking God in these things, okay? So Israel's national destiny was to be a kingdom of priests, and so is ours. And not going in prayer, but still keeping the role of priest. Like, not actually knowing God, but still keeping the title. What that does is it corrupts the entire witness. And God is not okay with this, okay? This is the Samuel of Eli and his sons. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. That's what made them corrupt. They had the family relationship. Like, they were rightfully heirs of the priesthood, right? They were coining it. They had the title. Their dad was the priest. But they didn't know God, so they were corrupt. You are a New Testament believer filled with the Holy Spirit. If you let people know that, even yourself, but you'd never go into where God is and let him talk to you, you corrupt that witness. That's the harlot Babylon. That's the end time corruption that he's judging right now. So you can't say you're a Christian and not go in and hang out with him and then learn to obey him over time as a child and stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. We have to do this. Isn't it like, oh, that'll be better if that happens? And we have to stop cursing the land. This is what Jonah realized. Jonah, he was a prophet of God. God told him, Jonah, go to Nineveh, warn Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah got on a boat and went to Tarshish. And a big old storm rose up, and Jonah was asleep in the bow of that boat. You'd be like, oh, Jonah, he's so peaceful. No, Jonah's a rebel. He's created a whole bunch of trouble for a whole bunch of people and isn't even aware that he's done it until they wake him up, and they're like, Jonah, why are you sleeping? Do you know the world is saying this right now to the church, whether they know it or not? Like, why are you guys sleeping? Do you have a God or not? Look at all this. And we're like, we'll just do whatever you guys do. No, there's a witness of God available in the earth right now. We have a better plan than vaccines. We really do. We got a better plan than giving money to everybody. We really do. We got a better plan than pointing the finger and speaking wickedness and picking a side and just hoping our side wins. We really do. That's what the world does. Jonah, do you not know there's a storm? We're the ones asleep. The church and the world are the ones asleep. They wake Jonah up, and Jonah gets on that deck. He says, this is my storm. Throw me over the side. And the whole sea calms down as a witness to the people that don't know God. You know what they did? They glorified God. You know what God did? He swallowed Jonah up with a rescue, and he put him back on track. This is what our personal prayer lives should be doing right now. God, this is our storm. We're the ones with the Holy Spirit. I can't expect a bunch of people that don't know God and don't have the Holy Spirit to stop performing abortions. I should stop being selfish, taking shortcuts to get what I think I want. I should be a witness of a person that knows God, and I do things the way he wants me to just because he said it, not because it's good for me or makes sense for me, just because he said it. And then the people I love could get saved. But if I just act like everybody else and claim the name of Jesus, I curse the people around me. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see this is what's happening. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt and did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. People were coming to offer their sacrifices. There was a right way to do it. And people mostly didn't know. But people that were coming, they're just offering their sacrifices. That's the priest. That's his job. He knows what he's doing. But they were corrupting every single sacrifice that people were bringing. That was God's stuff. And it was a relationship that they were supposed to actually nurture between the people that were bringing a sacrifice and God. But they are just self-focused, just self-centered. They just did it their own way. And God judged that severely. Do you know you're a nation of kings and priests? Well, our main job is to be a witness that this connection is a light burden and an easy yoke. You must change, but you can't change. So what it is prayer. This is what I do. This is my testimony of personal prayer. I tell him, I see the same problems everybody else sees. I just think there's a different answer than everybody else thinks there is. I think the problem is me. I believe the Bible. I believe that the kingdom's coming through me in a way is not to be seen. So I talk to him about, hey, what do I got to change in here, God? And that makes it easier for people to know him. But if I'm just figuring out how everybody doesn't know him, and keep telling God, God, this person needs to know you. This person needs to know you. These people need to know you. If these people could just know you, if these people would just hear this teaching, if they would just do that, then everything would be okay. And God's like, you're not changing at all. You're not changing. And I'm probably going to save them a different way. Now, the Pharisees, they operated in a similar way, but they prayed a lot. The Pharisees prayed a lot. Matthew 23, 4 to 15. This is Jesus' assessment. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're afraid. If people get too free, they won't listen to me. Is that easy? Everybody could just go to God, then they don't need me. They wanted to be needed. When Jesus came and started breaking all that understanding, they killed him. Because they wanted to be needed. But you are wanted already. And if you trust God in this, though it doesn't make sense to your flesh, you'll be more necessary to a body that operates in freedom. They couldn't see that. They didn't believe that. He told them that. He actually told them that really clear. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the border of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They love the honor. Oh, you're the one that knows God. You're the one that's got the important role. You're the one. They love it. It's like they don't get me at all. This is God talking. I mean, this is God in the flesh talking. Didn't assert who he was. He just said, I know what's in your heart. Greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and all you are brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father. He was in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. If the Pharisees would have heard what Jesus was saying, they would have immediately taken off their robes, gotten alone with God somewhere, and started talking to God. God, how do I get in? What is he even talking about? Is this possible? If they would have done that, God would have saved them. In fact, there's a whole sect of New Testament believers called the sect of the Pharisees. A bunch of Pharisees did exactly what I'm saying. They got off by themselves. They laid down their roles. They laid down their titles. They laid down everybody's expectations of them, and they got alone with God in a personal prayer meeting that changed them and saved them. There is no salvation apart from what I'm describing. You have to know the voice of God for yourself. You must. And then you got to obey him increasingly over time. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. It wasn't neutral. It wasn't like, hey, I hope these Pharisees get it together so a bunch of people could know me. No, they were cursing the entire nation. They convinced the nation to say, his blood be upon us. Oh, that's what we're seeing in Jerusalem right now. That curse is ringing through history. These people that thought they were the holy be-all, end-all, we know the Bible, we know the prophecies, come to us, we'll teach you the method. They're cursing this nation to this day. To this day. And much more for you. Because you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Way worse for you if you do this. Way worse. Do you see what I'm saying? We got so much more than the Pharisees do. We have God inside. And if we don't come in and listen to what he's got to say before we just start flinging our prayers out there, going being helpful people, trying to save a bunch of people, we will break so much more. In the millennial reign, we will see it. He says they will be in the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing their teeth for 1,000 years alive. And then if they don't repent, a lake of fire. We have got to be a people that listen to the Holy Spirit, primary above everything else. Before I get anybody to come into this room, I got to hear what he's saying to me about this room. Before I try and convince anyone else to read the Bible, I got to actually let him talk to me through the Bible. Before I get upset about what anyone else is doing, I have to let him search my heart, not search my own heart. You can rummage through your own drawers and throw God some change out of them. That's not what he wants. He wants to go through the house and look for what he wants. You see what I'm saying? We got to let him search our hearts. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And I've done this. And God, I repent. I repent, God. God doesn't want our works, our evangelizing, our prayers, our impact, our influence. Not only does he not want them, he doesn't need them. But you connect to that vine, you will work, you will evangelize, you will pray, you will impact, and you will influence because he will be the one doing it. And you won't take any credit for it. You'll know it's a miracle. You will know. Your hard work could never do it. God wants our presence before him so we can be changed. That's the point of prayer. If we do any of these, the works, the evangelizing, the prayers, the impact, the influence, without being first changed, which is to do them without prayer. So if you pray about these things, God, how do you, what works do you actually want? What evangelizing do you want? I know the Baptists think, print some tracts and go hand them out to every door. Is that what you want? Maybe that is. Maybe that's what he wants for the Baptists. I don't know. I'm not judging the Baptist way of doing it. What I'm saying is, God, what do you want me to do? I'm a different part of your body. What do you want me to do? If we pray, God, teach me how to pray. Or if we just go off praying, thinking we know because we pray, that's foolishness. We want to pray like children. God, I don't even really know how to pray that good. Impacting, influencing, all these things. I should not ever stand up here, nor should any of you, and offer a word to the church that I don't know is the word of the Lord. Now, you know this by faith. You trust God by faith. But if you come up here knowing, I don't know what he's saying, and I didn't ask him, and this makes sense to me. I looked at a couple of good commentaries, and I put it together. This will be helpful today. You're breaking this church, not helping it. Same thing at the prayer, same thing in the lobby. You actually want to know, and you do it by faith, okay? Not everyone should be, if we do anything others without first being changed, which is to pray, then we're actually adding to an Antichrist kingdom. And that's what he said. You remember, I won't quote it. I won't read it because we say it all the time. But Matthew 7 says, they're going to prophesy, pray in my name, cast out many demons. I'm going to say, I never knew you. That's what he's talking about. Not everyone should be brought to church. Sometimes Jesus drew faith out of people by leaving them where they were. A couple of examples. The Shulamite in Song of Songs. Solomon, he withdrew from her. He left her where she was on purpose so that she would learn to want him. The woman that was with the demon-possessed daughter, she's like, you're the son of David. And he's like, I didn't come for you. Actually came for the children of Israel. She just kept pressing. He wanted her to keep pressing. Us and our good, we'd be like, oh, no, don't believe him. Come here. Come over here on this side of the table. He really, really likes you. And he'd be like, I'm actually trying to do something here. Why are you getting in the way? This is going to be the greatest moment of her life. And you're just thwarting it over and over and over because you want to do good. But I am good. Come to me. Listen to me. Let's do this together. Maybe you'll wait sometimes. Not everybody is supposed to be helped. Jesus did few miracles in his hometown. And he said, somebody said, hey, I want to go bury my father first. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. He wasn't sympathetic to human need that way. He knew all the human need was because there was no obedience to God. He's like, come obey me. That'll all get taken care of. Trust me. The funeral will be way better if you just come obey me. I'll do something for them too. You'll be a witness. Hey, he doesn't even care about his own dad's funeral. Well, he found something better. He found life. You see what I'm saying? We make sense of things and break all kinds of things because we think God thinks like us, but he does not think like us. Not everybody should be prayed for. Hear what I'm saying. Not everybody should be prayed for. There are times we're supposed to say no. Okay? John 5:14-17. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for of him. Now, you have to understand, John's saying something really specific. He's saying, I took time to get into God's will, and I know he hears me because of that. Because he's not going to negate himself. If he said something and I say it back to him, even in faith, even if I'm weak, even if I'm a little bit off, I'm trying in faith. God heard the part that he wanted to hear in what I was saying, and he'll do it. Do you see what I'm saying? He's a good dad. He's not expecting you to hear him perfect. But he's like, when I'm in his will, then I know he hears me. If you're not in his will, he won't hear you. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he'll ask, and he'll give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, your flesh is asking the question, what's the sin not leading to death? And the Spirit's saying, ask me. Ask me each time. Maybe I don't want you praying for this guy. It's leading to his death. Let him go a little further. Maybe I want to save him, and you want to save him. Which of us is going to save him? Do you see what I'm saying? This is non-specific because it's Holy Spirit specific. And if you go find the commentaries, you'll find 1,000 reasons for 1,000 different things being the sin that leads to death. It's not homosexuality. That's the most common. All right, so, and it might be. It might be. Okay, now, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. He's like, don't pray about that sin leading to death. Well, which ones? I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You might actually be thwarting somebody's salvation by praying for them right now. Your prayer has power. And maybe he's wanting to take a left turn, and you're trying to pray somebody into a right turn, and it's going to work. And what are you going to say to Jesus when you stand for him face to face, and he's like, that one was mine, and you took him. I wanted that one. And you being the good you that you thought you were, you took him from me. Right? Did any parents in here want anybody else parenting your kids? Not usually. Be close friends, yes. A stranger? I don't want some stranger parenting my kid. I don't want some stranger giving my kid their values. That's my right. And that's my love. God feels the same way about his kids. He really does. And we often get in the way of what he wants to do. And I can say this clearly because look at the state of the church. There's a lot of people really trying to do good in the church and not doing very much good at all. Okay? Not everybody should be impacted by the ministry of Jesus. Not everybody should be. Pearls before swine. He actually says it. Don't throw your pearls before swine. There's some people that aren't ready to be impacted by my kingdom yet. Have some revelation. Spend some time asking me what I'm doing. Not everybody should be influenced by the truth. Not everybody should be. He said not a word and went like a lamb to the slaughter. The greatest evangelistic moment history will ever see. Almost. He went like a lamb without a word. I mean, what a waste of an opportunity to the flesh. Perfection in the Spirit. Perfection. You have to know the difference. In faith, okay? This is the last two things I'm going to say. Lena, you want to come back up? This was the point of the upper room. To contend for this change before a massive outpouring of ministry. Jesus got his disciples ready to do a whole bunch of stuff by putting them in a place where they could actually contemplate who they were with God. This is the Joel 2, the sanctify the assembly, everybody come. Let's get into the place of corporate prayer, yes, but rend your heart, not your garments. You can come and look like a corporate prayer, but if there's nothing personally being prayed here that's tearing your heart, you're actually cursing the whole congregation. Not you, like us, we. You hear what I'm saying? Don't hear this in condemnation. He's only telling us these things because he's pleased. He wants to take us to a level of power that we can't imagine. Because he wants to take us into a level of humility that we've never seen. He's going to do this. Isaiah. When Isaiah saw God, he changed. That's how he knew he had seen God. He said, the throne filled the temple, Isaiah 6. He said, I saw the seraphim. They're crying out holy. I saw their wings. And I said, I'm a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah encountered God in prayer, he changed. And then God gave him a message. Now, that's where we're going to end. That's what it's in the notes. Just keep playing. Thank you. Go to item 2, point A, page 4 of the notes. Now, only a faithful person who had been touched by God would take up this ministry command. This is what God told Isaiah to preach. When Isaiah encountered God and changed, this is what God told Isaiah to preach. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He'd been changed. He'd been humbled. And this is what God told him to say. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and their ears, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Only somebody completely changed in seeing God would preach this message, would release this curse. This is God. God told Isaiah, this is your message. Do you know, minute by minute on this planet, people are still reading Isaiah's words. Because Isaiah went in, got changed, and got a whole different message that the flesh would say would be good. Close up their ears. Shut their eyes. Dull their hearts. He's like, in 70 years, they'll come to me, and they'll repent. Jeremiah prophesied it. 70 years of captivity, 70 years of withdrawn from me, withdrawn from Jerusalem, and they'll humble themselves, and I'll rebuild something. The glory of the latter will be better than the former. But if you never preach that message, shut the ears, close the eyes, shut the mouth, humble the heart. It will never happen. Do you see what I'm saying? If you want that, if you want to get changed, let's just ask him. We're really asking to see him. This is what it means to see him. Holy Spirit, in this room, we want to see you in a way that humbles us, God, that breaks us, that makes us useful to you, God, that changes what we think is a good idea into what is actually a good idea. Would you, in this room right now, reveal yourself, Father? He says, I'll heal marriages this way. He says, I will heal families this way. He says, I'll start relationships on the right foot this way. And I'll bring some to an end this way. He says, if you'll let me be your dad, I'll give you everything that is stored up in your heart that you want. God, show us your heart as a father. And show us your heart as a father in this room. And I'm asking this week that we take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and we just open our hearts to you. Even if nothing happens, that our attitude changes. God, we know that we talk to you because our attitude changed. But I'm asking for productive prayer for this church in our private time, right in the car, in the morning when we wake up, just laying in bed, just productive prayer that I'm like, oh, I feel his love for me. I'm getting softness towards my spouse. I'm not pushing so hard. He's giving me more. I'm not taking more. Holy Spirit, in this room, that this violence of the kingdom, ravish our hearts, God. One glance from you, ravish our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Move in power in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.